Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 6. Verses 1 through 18. Matthew 6, 1 through 18. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be ye not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. It is my intention this week to begin talking about prayer. And I believe probably next week we will begin our reading from verse 5 rather than 1, because I believe that we have spoken through the necessary things that we have seen in verses 1 through 4. We've talked about generosity, we've talked about tithing, we've talked about almsgiving, we've talked about taking heed, we have talked about secret religion, we've talked about doing things before our Heavenly Father, and we've talked about doing them to be seen before men. All of those introductory sermons, perhaps not given in that order, but all of those topics we've covered over the last few weeks. And now I believe, having done that, I'd like to go forward then and speak of prayer and then fasting. I believe we will be in prayer for some time. I would like, and I just want you to know what I plan on doing, so you'll have an understanding, set your expectations accordingly. What we will be doing over the next week or two or three, probably 3 weeks of introduction to the topic of prayer. We'll be looking at some things in this passage and in other passages. But the outline I will be following will be the outline of the larger catechism, because the larger catechism, I believe, teaches us in some very good and broad strokes in its introductory language running up to the Lord's Prayer, what prayer is. And I'm always impressed with the wisdom of our divines as they understood the Scriptures. And so comparing Scripture with Scripture, we will use Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 and following, but we will also use other scriptures so that we can get a good overview, first of all, introduction to prayer, and then we will take each of the petitions of the Lord's Prayer week by week. That is the plan. It may change. You know, the only thing that stays the same as the rate of change, but that varies. So sometimes we'll have, over the next few weeks, it is my plan to spend several weeks, quite a few weeks, talking about prayer because, brothers and sisters, it is one of the most important things that we do. The Scriptures manifest to us that we do not know how to pray as we ought, and the Scriptures give us a lot of instruction as to what prayer is. We need to know how to pray. We need to be instructed in prayer. It is a need that we have because we are naturally, in our natural estate, ignorant of what prayer is. we'll look at a few things along those lines today as a part of our introduction. Before that, though, I'd like to read for you some quotations. And I do plan, since Puritans and other good Reformed theologians have written much on prayer, there is a certain richness of quotations that I can bring to you week by week to get your attention, to help you to understand what some of our fathers in the faith have taught regarding prayer, some of the inducements that they have given in their sermons and lectures and lives to prayer. And so I thought that that would encourage us and help us as we learn to pray together and study through these things. If we were to read a few quotations from men gone by, good and solid men, that we might have the more encouragement to prayer. So I have five quotations for you today. I'll try to bring somewhere between three or four or five every week. Here's John Bunyan on prayer. By prayer, the Christian can open his heart to God as to a friend and obtain fresh testimony of God's friendship to him. Very good. How about Calvin? In his letter to Lefebvre, which was one of the French martyrs, 1554, Calvin writes to him in 1551 at the beginning of his imprisonment to Mr. Lefebvre. He says, "Prayer is a most high privilege and too sacred to be directed according to our fantasy." Very good. We need instruction in prayer. Plummer. William Plummer says this in his treatise on the vital religion. He says, "Abound in prayer. Many a time it has opened heaven. Many a time it has opened prisons, opened doors of usefulness, opened the hand of parsimony and the heart of severity. It has both opened and shut the mouth of the grave. By it, the cause of righteousness has success and stability. By it, the feeble gain the victory and the slow win the race." Good encouragements from Reverend Plummer. Some of you have read A Christian in Complete Armor by William Gurnall. I know some people say William Gurnall, but you know, when I was listening to a series of lectures by Dr. Packer, and he said William Gurnall, I figured he's being from that same place, ought to know how to pronounce the last name. So William Gurnall, in A Christian in Complete Armor, says this: prayer, it is a Catholic duty, and by Catholic there he means universal, all of us, every one of us, and means to be made use of in all our affairs and enterprises. What bread and salt are to our table, that prayer is to the Christian in all his undertakings, enjoyments, and temptations. Whatever our meal is, bread and salt are set on the board. And whatever our condition is, prayer must not be forgot. As we dip all our morsels in salt and eat them with bread, so we are to act every grace, season every enjoyment, mingle every duty, and oppose every temptation with prayer. Very lively illustration there. Very helpful. And then one more. The great Irish divine, Bishop Usher, says this: we can never honor God aright in calling upon His name unless we bring faithful and feeling hearts before Him. Talking about sincerity in prayer. So I thought that might be fun, you know, kind of encouraging to us to hear from those divines. And week by week, as we study through prayer, I'll try to bring a few quotations to you. All right, so the first thing then that we want to know about prayer, the first instruction that we want to receive about prayer, is that prayer is to be made unto God only. You say, well, Pastor Riddell, duh. We know that. And yet, we see people praying to all other kinds of things, don't we? Expressing their wishes to nondescript heaven. Expressing their wishes to idols. People go to the graveyard and pray to their dead relatives. People in a very large and established religion pray to bygone saints. Calvin, in his necessity of reforming the church, waxes eloquent on prayer being to God only. And there is a need in this day, as in every other age of the church, for us to remember that prayer is to be made to God only. There is no nondescript deity, entity, or authority to which we ought to pray. We ought to pray to God alone. And all of our prayers and all of our wishes and all of our desires, everything it is that we hope to accomplish by the expression of these wishes under our breath or whatever we express to them, they have no other object, no other rightful object, but God alone. Walt Disney tells us that when we wish upon a star, our dreams will take us very far. No, they won't. Because the stars can't help you. You cannot call upon the name of the stars. And yet many do today. As they go down to the local grocer and get that newspaper as quickly as they can every morning to look and to see what they are to do today. Prayer is to be made to God only. I know I've talked to you guys about the Twilight Zone before. Not the new one, but the old one. In those days of television, it was very interesting because you didn't have wonderful effects. You didn't have things like the graphics that we have in the series and the mysteries and the science fiction kind of movies and television shows to arrest your attention. The way that they arrested the attention in those days was they arrested your thinking. They arrested your thoughts. There was one particular episode, very interesting. It was actually William Shatner. And I didn't realize that until I'd watched it again. He and his wife have just been married, and they are driving, they're on their way to start their new life. They're on their honeymoon. And their car breaks down in this little town. And they go into this little coffee shop while their car is being repaired. And on the coffee shop, on the table in the coffee shop, there's one of those little, you know, in those days it was a penny machine. And you put a penny in it and you pull the handle and it spit out a little fortune to you. It said, ask your question and get an answer. And what was really interesting about the program is that it showed the slavery that such is. It showed the bondage that such superstitions bring about. And so, finally, they put their foot down, and it's a great triumph in this little 30-minute program that is full of sermons and sermons and sermons. In this little 30-minute program, finally, they put their foot down, and they say, we're not going to ask this thing any more questions. And they stomp out the door. And you're triumphing with them. And then right behind them, this couple comes in, sits down at the same table, and sets a bag of pennies on the counter, each with a concerned look on their face. What shall we do now? What shall we do now? Brothers and sisters, you must understand, prayer is to be made to God only, and that there are thousands, millions, and billions of people in the world today in bondage to another God. And they're asking someone else all the time. And they're expressing those desires unto that nothing. Because that's what it is. It is nothing. Prayer is to be made to God only. I remember a few years back that we were talking about the churches were talking about a new campaign, because there were some that were in the presidential campaign that were reluctant to say God bless America. And so there was a huge production of bumper stickers that said God bless America, and that they were going to go on the bumper stickers. There is, I believe Francis Schaeffer is correct when he says that there is no word in the English language more meaningless than G-O-D to our populace in this country. God bless America, when it is spoken by unbelievers, that is no prayer. They're not praying to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so there were some of us who were saying what those bumper stickers ought to say is the triune God bless America. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, He bless America. Of course, that'd take up your whole bumper. But at least we'd be speaking the truth. Prayer must be made to God only. And every wish upon a star that we utter under our breath is imitating the heathen rather than praying to God. And even among us, and I trust that we have no idolaters in this room, at least I think so, and those of you who are tuning in on the internet and so on, I believe the reason you've come probably to CCRPC on the web is because you're most likely not idolaters. And yet, we have these nondescript wishes that we utter. Sometimes we're kind of thinking out loud, oh, I wish, fill in the blank. At those times, we should retreat from such nondescript wishes and make those prayers to the triune God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Prayer must be made to God only. And very often, if we would think about it, we would think that some of our desires we do not raise up to Him. We go to others. We trust in men to fulfill those desires, those wishes, those needs, maybe. Prayer must be made to God only. Let's look at a few reasons why. First, He alone is able to search the heart. God alone is able to search the heart and to know the heart of those who call upon His name. There are many places in Scripture that we could go, and for time's sake, let's just go to one. Turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 1. And the reason I'm going here is because it's very interesting what the apostles do here. they're getting ready to cast a lot, and they're casting a lot to replace Judas's office with another man. And the reason they need to do that is because Peter says we had 12, now we have 11, we need a 12th again. Judas has gone to his own place, and so we're gonna close that circle back up. We'll have our 12 apostles as Jesus set in order when He chose out us 12. And so before they cast the lot, they pray. Verse 24, they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two Thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. What's interesting about this is that if you do study the Greek language and you look that up in Greek, you'll find that the apostles coin a word here. They put it all together. They call upon God as the heart knower. It's a great and quaint way for them to express what we know from the rest of Scripture as well, that we call upon the Lord because He only knows the heart. As He knows the disposition of all men, He knows the best thing for each of us. He knows that even if we ask the wrong thing, He knows what's right. Even if we ask for something that would not be good for us, He, knowing our hearts, knows what's right. Brothers and sisters, you can ask your boss for a raise, and he might give it to you. But he doesn't know your heart. And sometimes a raise would be the worst thing for you rather than the best thing for you. We could all conceive of situations in which that might take place. But the Lord, who knows the heart, and in acknowledgement of him knowing the heart, we then submit ourselves to him and to his will. That's why we ask him. So that's the first reason, because God alone knows the heart. Number two, he alone is able to entertain our requests. You remember Psalm 115, the idols of the nations are silver and gold. They have eyes, but they don't see. Ears, but they don't, but they what? They don't hear. God alone is able to entertain our requests. He alone is able to hear our prayers and to entertain them. We pray to God alone. We don't pray to saints because why? They can't hear us. We don't pray to angels. Why? Because God sends them to answer prayer. They don't hear prayer. And we'll see that in a few moments, Lord willing. We don't pray to angels. We don't pray to saints. We don't pray to the holy ones gone by. We pray to God alone because he alone is able to hear and to entertain our requests. Turn with me to Psalm 65. Verse 1. Praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion, and unto thee shall the vow be performed. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. Who else has God appointed in heaven or in earth to hear prayer? None but him. None but him. Only he can hear and entertain our prayers. In John 19:11, which is really interesting, turn with me to John 19:11. And we'll begin reading in verse 8. Well, in verse 7, the Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, "Whence art thou?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, "Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and have power to release thee?" Jesus answered, "Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." You understand what Pilate wants from Christ at that point? "Don't you want to ask me to release you? Don't you understand? Jesus, I have authority to release you. You need to deal with me. You should pray unto me." Not in a divine sense, but you should pray unto me and ask me to release you. "You need to cooperate here, Christ. Don't you know that I can cast you upon a cross? That I have the power of life and death over you?" Jesus says, "No, you don't. You would have no authority except it was given you from above." Your prayer doesn't go to earthly magistrates. Oh, you may petition them for things, but they are servants of the Most High God, and unto him your prayers go. Prayer must be made to God only, not to earthly rulers. They have no authority except that which is given unto them. Number three, we pray unto God alone because Christ tells us that this is the way we ought to pray. And so we do so in obedience to him. This is the old, "it's this way because I said so" argument. You know what? That's okay if it's Christ that says it. We don't want to draw him into a debate, do we? We don't want to take away from His authority, do we? If Christ said, you pray unto the Father, and turn with me to John 16, and we'll look at that. If Christ commands us to pray that way, then, well, let me ask you, why would we want to pray to a saint or an angel or any other created entity if Christ commands us to pray thusly? So yes, this is the old because I said so argument, but it's Christ who said so. That ought to be enough. In John chapter 16, verse 23, and in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, He will give it you. When Jesus says, you shall ask me nothing, in other words, that is a blessing for us. Jesus is already interceding for us. We don't need to pray to Christ to intercede for us. He is already interceding for us. He has opened the way for us to pray to God alone, to God His Father alone. And so, authoritatively, Christ has commanded us to pray unto God only. The fourth reason is because prayer is an expression of worship. And to pray to any other is to ascribe unto them the glory that is due unto God alone. Turn with me to Romans chapter 10. Verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call upon Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace, that bring glad tidings of good things. What does the apostle tell us there? Well, so clear is the apostle that we should call upon the name of the Lord only. He gives four retrograde questions going back, temporally speaking, wandering back through, rolling it back in its logical progression backward to calling on the name of the Lord. And how is it that they shall call upon the name of the Lord except these other things be in place? And they must be in place in order that we call upon the name of God only. Upon the name of the Lord. And turn with me also to Psalm 145, verses 16 and 17. Let's start in verse 16, and we'll read on a little bit. Thou openest thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all His ways and holy in all His works. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon Him, to all that call upon Him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear Him. He will also hear their cry and will save them. The Lord preserveth all them that love Him, but all the wicked will He destroy. And notice how that in all of these scriptures that we have read, we're focusing on one personage to receive our prayer. We're focusing on the Lord. We're focusing on God our Father, because Christ has interceded for us. Because Christ has opened the way that we may pray directly to God alone. There are no other mediators. There is one mediator between God and man, God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. And so those religions that teach a series of mediators, whether it's from first century Gnosticism to present day Roman Catholicism, if they teach us to pray to someone other than God alone, they teach lies. And they damn souls to hell. Because it's whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord, he shall be saved. There is no mighty angel nor saint that can save you. your desires, your wishes, bring them to God only. All right, and then the mightiest of angels is not worthy of our prayers nor of our worship. And to illustrate that for you, in the last point on the first topic, turn with me to Daniel chapter 9. This is an amazing scripture. I'm always fascinated by the reading of Daniel 9. Of course, more than just because of the 70 weeks prophecy. You know that prophecy of 70 weeks that was given in response to Daniel's prayer. And that angel, Gabriel, that was sent to Daniel is in response to his prayer unto the Most High God. It's very, very interesting, the interplay, when we consider this scripture from the viewpoint, from the standpoint of praying to God only. So Daniel begins in verse 1 in his prayer of confession of sin. And he's praying for the entirety of the nation. He's offering up a prayer for national sins. Remember that Daniel is in captivity with the rest of Israel. And that there are many difficulties and trials that they are undergoing as captives in Babylon. They have been taken captive. And Daniel recognizes that it was for their sins that they had been taken captive, for their turning away from the Lord and indeed calling upon other gods. And so Daniel prays and he confesses these things. And that comprises verses 1 through 19. Let's just kind of ramp up to what we're going to read by starting in verse 18. O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for the city and for thy people which are called by thy name. Okay, so we know who Daniel's addressing. That's very clear, isn't it? All right, watch this now in verse 20. And whiles I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, whiles I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. And then he goes on to speak of the prophecy of the 70 weeks, that there is an end to the captivity and a restoration of Israel, and Messiah will come. But did you notice? Daniel is not praying to an angel. He prays to Almighty God. And that angel, as a good ministering spirit, says this, I am commanded. Who is answering prayer? Is the angel answering the prayer? No. God is answering the prayer. Daniel cries out unto the Lord, and the Lord sends Gibrael, the mighty one of Yahweh. He is sending him, that mighty angel, to speak to Daniel. And did you notice the passive language in Gabriel's statement over and over again? I am come. I am sent. I am commanded. Commanded by whom? Commanded by the one who hears and answers prayer. Wonderful passage to teach us that. All right, so the second reason, the second introductory point is we are commanded in Scripture to make our desires known to Him. First, we are to pray to God only. Second, we are commanded to make our desires known to Him. And for that, I would turn to Philippians chapter 4. That in prayer, we make our desires known unto the Lord. Now, that is an interesting proposition, and I want to talk with you about that for a few moments. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 Many of you have memorized this scripture, and if you haven't, it would be good to memorize it. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, through prayer and supplication, or by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Okay, so Paul tells us there that we are not to be anxious, worrisome for anything, but instead that we are to make our requests known to God with thanksgiving. In all things, everything. So all of our requests for everything, all of our desires, all of those things that we hope, those aspirations, those hopes, those wishes that we have, we are to make those known unto God. Prayer, as our larger catechism says, is an offering up of our desires to God. An offering up of our desires. Now, there are other things that our prayers rightly contain. The apostle talks about some of them here, thanksgiving and so on. And we'll get to those. Does that not arrest you? Does that not grab your attention? That in prayer, we make our requests known to the holy God? Does that not seem strange to you? I mean, think of the governor coming to Wiley. I don't think he ever would, but let's just say he did. I mean, you know, he'd come to Dallas. I don't think he'd come to Wiley. But he might. And he sets up in the local library. And you walk in and say, "Now, Mr. Perry, I've got these requests to lay out before you." Now, he might be polite. He would probably be polite. I mean, it is an election year and all. He would be polite. And he would read through your request and he would say, "Thank you very much." And then he would turn to his aide and he'd say, "Round file that." We make our requests to the Most High God. And we wouldn't even expect that from the governor. Perhaps not even from the mayor. Does that not strike you? It's an amazing thing. We make our requests known unto God. What is especially striking of that is that sometimes we don't know what to ask for. We don't know the right thing to ask for. And yet, God says, "Bring your requests to me." I just think that's an amazing thing. And I think that we just pass by that. Sometimes we turn it into, you know, stomping our foot at God, do this and do that. Some Christian circles have made God a lapdog, you know, a trickster, a magician. "I want you to do this now. Now I want you to do that." And they command God around the block. I just think it's an amazing thing that God has called us to make our requests known to Him. In fact, He's commanded us to do so in all things with thanksgiving. And He says to substitute that for worry. Wow, add that to it. Brothers and sisters, do you realize the high privilege that you possess as those who are able at any instant, at any time of day or night, you wake up worrying about something and you have the opportunity to substitute making requests for worry unto God. No matter what the problem is, in everything, no matter what the difficulty is, in everything, He is, we've already established, the heart knower of all men. He already knows what your problem is. And knowing that, He says, "Come." "Oh, you may not want to hear this, God. It's pretty big." "I know. Bring it. With thanksgiving. And substitute that for worry." It says that the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds, or keep, as it's translated here in the King James Version. That's the Greek word phylake, and that's sometimes used as a noun for a jail. It's going to lock it up. The peace of God will be locked up to you. I remember one of the first times this realization ever came crashing down on me. I was listening to the Bible Answer Man show, Dr. Walter Martin, probably 25 or 30 years ago. And while, you know, Dr. Martin didn't have everything right, he had a person on the phone with him that day, and they were pouring out their heart to him because they had a problem. And in his standard fashion, he said, "Madam, turn with me in your Bible to Philippians chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. This is a promise from the Lord. Do you believe it?" "Well, this is a promise from the Lord. Do you believe it?" "Then go practice it. Go do it. Go take those things that the Lord says to bring to Him. Everything, except nothing that causes you to worry. All of your worries, all of your fears, all of those cares and anxieties, the Apostle Paul tells us that in everything, make your requests known unto God with thanksgiving. Thank Him for the things that are going on. Don't murmur, don't complain, rather be thankful. And the promise which comes from the Lord is trade that worry for peace. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding." In other words, it takes place in places you wouldn't expect it. It passeth understanding. That will lock up your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It's a great promise, brothers and sisters. It's a great passage. We are to make our requests known unto God. In prayer, we offer up our desires to God, and the Lord hears. And we'll talk about that in a moment. In Psalm 62:8, the psalmist there tells us that we are to, and you children, you know this, you've memorized this, many of you, the psalmist tells us to pour out our hearts before God. Sometimes our hearts are like water, unstable. The Lord tells us to pour them out before Him, that He is a refuge for us. Again, that concept of pouring out our hearts and God being our peace, our refuge. Turn with me to Lamentations chapter 2. Lamentations chapter 2, verse 18. "Their heart cried unto the Lord, O wall of the daughter of Zion, let tears run down like a river day and night. Give thyself no rest, let not the apple of thine eye cease." And then here's the counsel: arise, cry out in the night. In the beginning of the watches, pour out thine heart like water before the face of the Lord. Lift up thy hands toward Him for the life of thy young children that faint for hunger in the top of every street. In the midst of that judgment, that terrible, terrible judgment, Jeremiah begins, "Oh, how the city that was once prosperous is desolate." And what does Jeremiah counsel them to do? Pour out your hearts. Lift up your hands unto the Lord. Make your requests known to God. Pour out your desires before Him. In Psalm 51, verse 8, we must understand this point, and this is really important. It's not every desire. Remember, we don't know quite how to pray as we ought. And so, while we pour out all of our desires before the Lord, remember that all of our desires that we pour out to the Lord must be lawful. The Lord will not hear the prayer that draws Him into some kind of fancy or sin of ours. So yes, we do bring all of our requests, but we understand what that means. All of our lawful requests, all those good things. In Psalm 51:8, the psalmist there prays that the Lord would do His good pleasure to Zion. In 1 John 5, what is it, 14? I believe it's 1 John 5:14. The Apostle John writes there, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And so, yes, we do add that caveat. We do add that qualification, according to His will. James tells us, in James, I believe it's chapter 3, he tells us that there are wars and fightings that are in our midst, right? And he calls the people to whom he's speaking adulterers and adulteresses because they love the world. And then he says this, you lust and you can't have. You desire things and you don't have them. And then he says, the reason you don't have them is because you don't ask for them. Or because you ask amiss to spend them on your own pleasures. And the Greek word there is eidone. You hear the word hedonist in that? In other words, they put their pleasure before God's pleasure. And so James says, don't be asking for those things. But the Scriptures are clear that what we ought to pray are things that are agreeable to His will, things that are good and holy and right. And yet, even knowing that, sometimes we still don't know how to pray. The Lord says, anyway, bring those requests. Make your requests known unto the Lord. That's James chapter 4, verse 3, that there is such a thing as asking amiss when we put our pleasures before the pleasure of the Lord. So then this should humble us and bring home to our thinking the fact which the Apostle Paul makes clear in Romans 8:26, something I've alluded to a couple of times now. Let's go ahead and turn there. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Even in those times when we don't know what to ask for, the Apostle Paul tells us that we have something that others don't. We have the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God working in our hearts, helping us and wringing out of our hearts those places of unholiness and defilement, and working into our hearts those attitudes of holiness and desire, and conforming our desires to God's desires so that more and more we learn how to pray as we ought. But we must admit that even the best of our desires is sometimes out of accord with God's will. And yet, the Lord tells us to bring the best of those desires. To the best of our ability, we bring lawful prayers unto Him, confessing our ignorance and the necessity that His will be done. So then finally, I'd like to emphasize that humility, that we don't know how to pray as we ought. Notice the larger catechism once again, question 181. Why are we to pray in the name of Christ? Here's the answer. The sinfulness of man and his distance of God by reason thereof being so great as that we can have no access into his presence without a mediator, and there being none in heaven or earth appointed to or fit for that glorious work but Christ alone, we are to pray in no other name but His only. And so I want to remind you then, in closing today, of the high privilege of prayer, that we, although we do not know how to ask aright, and we often ask amiss, even the best of our intentions are sometimes tainted, inaccurate, impure, even though we have done the best that we can do, some of our requests are perhaps not in accordance with His will. The Lord tells us, bring them. And this should humble us. This should humble us to a solemn recognition of the holiness of God and our defilement and His great grace in condescending to us to incline His ear in Christ to hear. We've talked about Isaiah chapter 6 before. I think that is one of the consummate passages in Scripture that speak of the holiness of God. If there would be in Scripture a locus classicus, as the theologians say, proving out the holiness of God, I believe it would be Isaiah chapter 6. You remember? Isaiah begins, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high, lifted up, and His train filled the temple, and above him stood, and it's he says stood, but he doesn't mean stood. He means they were stationary in space. Above him stood the seraphim. You know who the seraphim were? Well, we have different kinds of angels named in Scripture. We have the Karuvim, cherubim, but we also have the Seraphim, the Seraph. You know what Seraph means? It means to burn. These are the burning ones, the ones continually being purified by fire before the Lord. Those burning angels, they glisten and glow in Isaiah's vision with that burning. And Isaiah tells us what their activity was about the throne. They flit. They would not dare land upon the same foundation as the one who sat upon the throne. They would not dare address the throne. They cry out to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory." They don't even address one another. Sorry, they don't even address the throne. They address one another in an antiphony of praise. They cover their faces, they cover their feet, and they fly with the other two wings so that they would not dare touch down upon the same foundation as that Holy One who sits upon the throne. What does Isaiah say at such a scene as that? Woe is me. Woe is me, for I am undone. You remember the first time Peter came into the presence of Jesus Christ? It's the first time Jesus saw him fishing. Children, have you done well tonight? Not a thing. Try the other side of the boat. Of course, Jesus is dressed in a rabbi cloak. He's got his Geneva gown on. Put it in first century parlance. And Peter says, "Okay, well, at your word, Rabbi, we've labored all night, but we'll do that. We'll cast on the other side. Can't pull it all in." And Peter swims to shore, falls down at the feet of Jesus, and he says, "Depart from me. I'm a sinful man. Depart from me. I'm a sinful man." You remember in Judges, Gideon was before the angel of the Lord, and the angel of the Lord, it says, did wondrously or miraculously, and Gideon said, "I'm going to die. I've seen the Lord of hosts." You remember Manoah said the same thing. "Going to die. We've seen God, wife." She says, "Well, you know, if He's going to kill us, He'd have done so already." You remember that? Every time in Scripture, when we see people coming into the presence of the Lord, what do we see? Abject terror at His holiness. And yet, attraction to that same holiness. Isaiah, "Woe is me, I am undone." You see, brethren, it is to that God that we come in prayer. What a wondrous act of His grace that He would condescend to us and tell us through His inspired prophets and His apostles and through this uninspired preacher today. Hopefully not uninspiring, but uninspired for sure. He says, "Bring your requests to me. I'll incline my ear. In Christ, you have an audience with me." Just like He said to Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, sending one of the seraphs over with a coal from off of the altar, touched his lips, said to him, "Now your iniquity is forgiven. You can speak with me and for me. I will converse with you." Notice that the Lord does not address the seraphim, but He addresses Isaiah. Because in Christ, He draws a people near to Himself and He says to them, "Make your requests known unto me." I don't understand. Such knowledge, as the psalmist says in 139, is too high for me. I can't wrap my mind around it, that the thrice holy God that angels will not look upon calls us into His presence to pray. And brethren, how convicting it is to us that we do not avail ourselves of that high privilege as often as we ought. Well, this completes the first sermon, introductory to prayer. And I hope that by it you are apprised of that wondrous duty and joy that we have. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for this ordinance, this high privilege that Thou hast granted to us. We thank Thee for receiving us in Christ. We thank Thee for hearing us in Him. We pray that we might always and ever bring our requests unto Thee, and that we might do so more and more. We pray, Father, that Thou wouldst disabuse us of our own self-sufficiency, of our own ability to fix it ourselves, or of going to any others besides Thee. And we pray, as we have been encouraged to do from Thee and commanded by the Apostle in Philippians chapter 4, that we would, with thanksgiving, bring our requests unto Thee and substitute our anxiety for the peace that Thou dost give. Help us to find our refuge in Thee alone. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please be seated.